You can open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Again, I just want to say that it's been an incredible joy and blessing for us to be back here. We have had a wonderful weekend, and even despite Becky's health problems, and we're working through that, but hopefully she'll be here in a little bit. We'll talk more about that when that occurs. But one of the things that I've been getting a lot of chiding about since I've been back is the fact that the Big Ten is now going to have a new member. And for those of you who know, I'm an Ohio State grad, and I want to help you with your evangelism. And so before we get into the sermon, just for some conversation starters, when we have new people come into Lincoln, people from, let's say, Michigan State and people from Illinois and from other Big Ten schools, I just want to give you some good tips for how to start good conversations, and especially with, for Ohio State, that school up north. So when you meet somebody from that school up north, you can say something like this: hey, what do you call a Michigan football player with a national championship ring? A thief. Okay. That'll really win them over. Now, maybe there is a Michigan fan here, so I got to tell you this one. How can you tell Ohio State fans versus Michigan State fans apart in the sixth grade? Well, that is really easy. The Ohio State fan is a lot larger because it's his third year in sixth grade. All right. Okay. If you haven't already, open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We started this morning looking at the warning that is in this passage. Let me read it. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 says, "But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth." The Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, but like I said this morning, you could call this letter the second book of Ephesians, because it is a letter to the church at Ephesus, the church that is to be the pillar and support of the truth. It is a letter that the pastor, Timothy, is to internalize and then energize his church with, so that they are practicing the things that Paul lays out in this letter. Paul tells Timothy that people are going to go apostate. Look at verse 1. "The Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith." And this morning, I urge you, if you weren't with us, I urge those who are here to understand that this is a passage that is telling us a prophetical truth, that this is going to happen, and we believe that it's happened from day one all down the ages to the very day in which we live, and it's happening, as we'll discuss tonight, in increasing measure. And how I want you to respond from this message is to not only be conscious of this, but to make an aggressive evangelistic push, because people are dying. And I asked you to regularly look at the obituary pages to remind yourself that people are dying. And it's something that, you know, when I do that, and I've shared with you, I did it here and in the Lincoln newspaper, and I checked out where different people who had died, where they were being buried, and who was doing the service. I wanted to tell you that one of the things that really has hit me is in our newspaper, they do a like bio section. Families are able to do a little biography maybe weeks or months after a family member has died. And it will appear above the obituary. So, you know, your close loved one would have died, and then 3 months later, you would submit an article to our newspaper, and they would write a nice little article based on what you've submitted, and then they put the deceased picture in, and everyone likes to read about these people. But what I've typically have seen, and what I've seen over and over, is at the headline is this line: he loved the Cubs. He loved the Bears. She loved fill in the gardening. And it, or typically with women, she loved her family. And I just yearn to see a person that has a bio: he loved Jesus Christ. And that Christ was everything to this person. He, she told everybody that they knew about Jesus Christ, because Jesus was the most special, most precious person that they knew. And I am challenging you that if you could be a wise person, one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture is Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 1 to 4. And they're here. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 1 to 4 is that talks about the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. And I want you to regularly be thinking about what your obituary would say. I don't want it to be morbid. I don't want it to be something that's negative. I want it to be something that brings about wisdom, okay? Something that brings about wisdom, because you are going to be making decisions every day of your life regarding what is on your agenda and what you're going to be doing. Oh, you are a beautiful wife. I'll explain that in a second, why she's so beautiful. Because you only have one life. You only have one shot. Flying in here, I was on the plane with a young man that was coming in for a wedding. And I had the opportunity to share the gospel. I asked him if anyone ever shares this. He said he had never heard the gospel in his life. I have flown many times, and I've done the I'll fly and I'll not witness, or I'll fly and I'll witness, you know. I have found it is so much more profitable for me to make the choice to share. And if I got that mindset, then I find myself sharing over and over and over. And so tonight, what I'm trying to bring to you is the urgency of making sure that you are prioritizing the gospel. Because the warning that we're looking at, and the warning that we're going to get in this sermon tonight, is that people are going apostate. And the little, she's here and what's going on. We already had the Mountain Dew episode here a couple years ago when I preached. Well, we just had Sermon Gate because my wife was really ill, and I was trying to get her here tonight for church. And so concerned about her, I forgot my sermon. So what was just brought up to me was my sermon. We were doing everything from memory. So now we know, we got notes. So here we go. What we have looked at so far is that this is incredibly serious. We've looked at the fact that this is for now and later. This is something that is dealing with Christians, or professing Christians, walking away from the faith. And when they walk away, once they're no longer around true doctrine, how can they get saved? Unless something is brought back to them, okay? Unless they read something that's true. That's why passing out the literature that you have is so good. Maybe they'll pick it up and they'll read it. But what I wanted to pick up is, as we were looking at the end of verse 1 where it says they're paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, the fourth point is that the source of the false teachers will be demons. And we have to be aware that what we are seeing in our day and age is a greater and greater boldness of demonic influence upon people. And I believe it's been going on throughout all the ages. But what I'm seeing and what you should be aware of is that it's becoming more bold. And for those of you who weren't with us, I mentioned the fact that the author of the Harry Potter series has interviews where she talks about how all of a sudden the entire Harry Potter series was delivered to her by a voice, by, in essence, a spirit guide. We have the person who wrote the Twilight series being greatly influenced by what she claims to be a spirit guide. And I just want to tell you that as we're seeing this, as both of those movements are now somehow being tied to Christianity, that's what's my fear, that it's like they're tied to the doctrine of demons. And so I make it clear, there are no good witches. There are no good vampires. I don't care how romantic those vampires are. Several years ago, Gil had me read a book. He graciously sent me a book called Queen of Heaven. I think that's it. And when we look at verse 1 and it talks about the deceitful spirits and the doctrines of demons, I want you to be aware, as I'm talking about this being something that is being magnified in our world, Gil had sent me this book and I read it, and it's about the appearances of Mary. And I don't know if you've all read it, but it's something that the bookstore should be out of on a regular basis, because I got it and I could not put it down. 3 o'clock or 2 o'clock in the morning, I'm getting goosebumps reading this book. I want to wake my wife up and shake her. That wouldn't do good. But this book is all about how there's visions of Mary that are appearing all over the world. And she's saying the same thing about world peace coming. All religions are the same. And it is pervasive all over the world. And because she is saying the exact same thing, it cannot be a coincidence. I don't know if any of you have ever met anyone who has seen these visions. I have. 25 years ago, when I first became a believer, I met a man who had traveled over to Medjugorje, Yugoslavia, and he went to one of the locations where Mary is appearing. Now, make it clear, I don't believe it's the actual Mary, Mother of Jesus, who's appearing. But he said that he saw the children go into a trance. There's like 6 children that are supposed to go into a trance and give the message from Mary. Now, you read this book, and it goes into how the Hindus love Mary and how the Muslims love Mary and how the message is the exact same in all of these religions. And so it's not only the religion that adores Mary, but others that are grabbing onto her. And what it tells me is that this is happening more and more in our society. And what's going on is the doctrines of demons are out there and they're influencing people in such a great way. And I believe these demons are getting more and more bold. And on just a side note, we have one of the most scary political situations that we've ever had with the nation of Iran going nuclear 2 weeks ago. And those of you who know, I wish I could say his name, Ahmadinejad, did I get it close? President of Iran, he believes it's his job to bring about world chaos, to bring about the 12th Iman, which is a being that is sort of like the Messiah for us. And in the Muslim world, they're waiting for the 12th Iman. Now, that's been historical, that they've been waiting for this religious leader to come. But what you need to be aware of is he claims that he's talking to him. I don't think he's just talking to the wall. I believe he's talking to a demon. I think what we're watching go on is we're getting closer and closer to end times, and these appearances, these things that are happening in the world are things that should be heightening our awareness of what is right before our very eyes of the coming Christ and, well, the coming Antichrist. So verse 1 says, they're paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. And I had a reference this morning to Alice Bailey, and I just wanted to tell you about her. She was one of the most prominent women writers in mankind's history. She was one who has had such a far-reaching influence that world leaders today still follow her teaching. She wrote from 1880 to she lived from 1880, I believe, to 1949. Yeah, she lived from 1880 to 1949. Do you know that a spirit guide led her? And you know what he taught her about? A coming new world order. She believed that the church needed to change from its fundamentalism and predicted through her teaching that much of what we're seeing today in what is called the emergent church would come about. Today, when you hear people say, I'm of the emergent church, what they hold to a lot is of what Alice Bailey taught. She believed strongly in getting her message out and getting it into the school systems. One man named Robert Mueller was such a profound student of hers that he dedicated his life to her teaching. And in 1949, he went to work for the United Nations, and for the next 40 years dedicated his life to getting her curriculum into the world. You know what his job was? Teaching world school curriculums. After her, Adolf Hitler picked up on a lot of her teachings. He believed what Alice Bailey was teaching, and he said, creation is not yet at an end. Man is becoming God. He literally said, man is becoming God in the making. Today, people, and I've got lists, and maybe I shouldn't say those names, but there are world leaders that follow Alice Bailey. It was often stated too, that Adolf Hitler spoke in a voice that was not his own. After Alice Bailey, a lady named Helen Schuchman came on the scene. She was a professor at Princeton. She lived from 1909 to 1981. She, too, claimed to be led by a demon. Although you may not have heard of Helen, I want you to be aware, you know one of her most ardent disciples. That is a woman named Oprah Winfrey. On January 1st, 2008, those of you who get Sirius Radio, Oprah Winfrey kicked off the year of 365 teachings from Helen Schuchman called A Course in Miracles. And so what I want us to be aware of is that these people are greatly, greatly impacting the world today as well as the church. Now, let's move on. Verse 2. He says, by means of hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be greatly shared by those who believe. And the fifth sad fact of this whole thing is that these teachers are going to be humans who ignore the truth. By means of hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience. Hypocrisy, they're hypocrites. They're pretending to be one thing. They're pretending to be religious. They're pretending to be spiritual. And they are anything but. They are liars. Why do they lie? I don't know why they lie. One of the things that I think, you know, just in a simplistic standpoint is they lie because they love their sin. We've done a study at our church, 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2 has greatly impacted me. There are three marks of a false teacher, and we won't turn there from 2 Peter. They love immoral sex, they love power, and they love money. And maybe that's their motivation. And they just don't believe God. And so they lie. But it's really incredibly sad that they are people pretending to be believers. They are pretending often to be spiritual, when in actuality, they are people that have this branded into them, these lies. Look at what it says, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience. That word seared is the word for branded. And like, you know, you brand a cow. Now, I've never been branded. I see sometimes people are branded. I don't know. I would never want to do it. But I know when you get branded, you have no feeling. And what you've got to be aware of, we're in a war. And we're in a war. And sometimes you've seen gross images of war where sometimes somebody is executed. And when they do it in cold blood and it's vicious, there is just like, how could you do that? How could you as a soldier take somebody and kill them when maybe they were defenseless? And not just in a battle, but, you know, you've taken them prisoner and you say, why would you do that? Well, it's because you have no feeling. And I want you to be conscious of the fact that these people that are the enemy, these people that we're up against, have no feeling. And we're the people who have to have feeling. God so loved the world. It's a passionate action that we've got where we care for people. So verse 2, by means of hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience with that branding iron. Now, what I wanted to share with you this night is I was telling you this morning how this is becoming so pervasive. And I wanted you just to be aware of church history past and church history, in essence, present. Because when I look at this, you know, the Apostle Paul is writing this, and it's in the first century AD. And how did he know it was all going to play out the way it did? Well, obviously, this is prophecy. This is God telling Paul, this is what's going to happen. And it has. And if you know church history, you know that the first century was hit by those who are of what's called the Gnostic faith. And they were people who said that they were Christians, but had deep insight into the scriptures that nobody else had. And they took people away from Christ. By the third century, fourth century, however you want to put it, we've got the Roman church that comes on the scene. And I've tried to look and say, when was the Roman church ever right? And I've never found it. Then after the Roman church, you've got the Orthodox church. And I have dealt with people from the Orthodox Church, and they too hold to a doctrine that is off, where they don't believe in faith alone and Christ alone. After the Orthodox Church, you come to where, as history moves through the Dark Ages, and all of a sudden we get the Protestant on the scene. We now look and we say many people who call themselves Protestants, who are in the mainline denominations, have gone the way of the apostates, the false teaching. And we need to be aware that it's becoming smaller and smaller, that when you look in the Protestant group, how few even evangelicals hold to what we deem to be the truth about faith alone and Christ alone, who's God and man who died on the cross. I look at the Protestant churches by the 1930s, think about that, it's almost, I hate to say it, almost 100 years ago, that they have been dead. They've gone this apostate way. Some of you have heard of J. Vernon McGee, right? You love J. Vernon McGee? J. Vernon McGee, when I first got saved, I would listen to him on the radio, and it would often say that J. Vernon McGee was from the Open Door Church. Okay? Why was he part of the Open Door Church? Well, because the mainline Protestant churches had so said, we don't want to have truth being taught anymore from our pulpits, that the faithful pastors in the 1930s were coming to their churches and they were finding them padlocked because the mainline denominations were saying, we're going to close our doors. If you're going to preach truth, then you aren't going to be able to get into our churches anymore. And so they padlocked them, and then those faithful pastors went off and they opened up new churches. Their churches were open, i.e. the open door churches, the church of the open door. And I believe this trend with the Protestant, the battle of the Bible that we see through the 60s and the 70s is now coming to full fruition with what is before us is called the emergent church. And I want to share with you, I had the opportunity twice this summer to listen to Gary Gilly. You know Gary, he's been here. He really thinks a lot of Indian Hills. I had privilege to be at two different conferences, and I pulled together material that I heard from him, and I wanted to share this with you because Gary is really into a discernment ministry, and he came up with a list, and if you're taking notes, I want to give you a list of 6 false gospel movements that are beyond all of these movements that are very prevalent today, that are just incredibly shocking. And the very first one is called the uncertain gospel. Have anybody heard of that? The uncertain gospel. This is what Gary has said is happening more and more. This is very big in what is called the emergent church movement. And I'll share a little more about the emergent church in a second. But the uncertain gospel, it's big with what is called the emergent church movement. Brian McLaren is a lead pastor in this. This is gospel, believes in Jesus, but we cannot be certain what Jesus meant with his gospel. Every generation has to redefine the gospel. Now, you think about that. We have to redefine the gospel. This is incredible. This is a false gospel. And you'd say, well, no big deal. Maybe it's a small movement. No. There is a man named Mark Osteicher, if I said his name correctly, who is a bastion, a major proponent of this. He's with a group called Youth Specialists. They train, by his claim, 100,000 youth workers a year. 100,000 youth workers are going out into the world today with this gospel, that it's an uncertain gospel, that we can't figure out, we can't know what the gospel is. This is, again, proposing Jesus Christ. Verse 2, means of hypocrisy, of liars seared in their own conscience. He was invited to a major theological seminary in Texas, if you will, to give his teachings. Incredible. Absolutely incredible. Number 2 is called the inclusive gospel. The inclusive gospel is this. This gospel is being taught also, Gary noted, by many in the emergent church movement, that God's plan is an opt-out plan, not an opt-in plan. If you want to stay out of the party, you can. So you go around and get people to say they just believe in God. You don't care what they believe as long as they want to be with God. Now, isn't that incredible? Again, it's called the inclusive gospel. It's an opt-out, opt-in. So basically, it keeps me from sharing the gospel, because as long as I don't put pressure on someone to make a statement of decision where they stand, then they're never going to opt out. So then everybody's in. I mean, who comes up with this stuff? And yet this is major within what is called the emergent church movement. Third is the broad road gospel. We have the inclusive gospel, the uncertain gospel. The broad road gospel sounds just like what it is. It's whatever you want to believe in and have Jesus, it's okay. So there's no more leaving your faith. And I've spoken to people like this. As I go out and witness, there are people who are Buddhist Christians, Hindu Christians, Jewish Christians. And you say, you scratch your head and you say, how in the world could you come to this? These are polar opposites. And why I wanted to give you a little bit of history of how false teaching hits us. Did you ever hear of a man named Friedrich Hegel? Friedrich Hegel was a German philosopher who, again, also greatly influenced Hitler. Hegel was a philosopher who, I understand, really paved the way in Germany for Adolf Hitler to take over, and his thoughts on how people should be and the coming new social order. Hegel believed this. Hegel believed that there are polar opposites in thought. You have good and you have evil. And he took it in many different schisms, many different ideas. But we cannot think that there are just two opposites, like good and evil, and that those are the two absolutes. What we need to do is bring good and evil, the two opposites, bring them together, and they would merge together. And out of that, you would have something emerge, something new. This is why when you hear people that are in the emergent church, even where they got the title, they're looking for something new to emerge out of it. They are looking at something to come from the two polar opposites of good and evil and brought together to emerge into a new direction for mankind. We're on the dawn of a new day. That's what these people are proposing. And Hegel, who was very much a false teacher, was at the heart of what these people hold to. This is why when you hear of someone who's an emergent pastor, and he will talk from the scriptures, but at the same time deny the scriptures, deny that they're true, deny that they can be defined, it's because he holds to this. Well, it's perfectly fine for me to hold two opposite views, because I believe that the philosophy is that you can merge these two things together, and somewhere they all meet in the middle. Now, this would be fine if we were just looking for something to laugh at tonight. But we've got like in Grand Rapids, Michigan, real close, about an hour and a half from us, one of the largest churches in America, professing people who hold to be Christians that are holding to this stuff. And I would venture to say, I didn't ask Gray, how many in the Lincoln area are holding to it as well? So that's called the broad road gospel. The fourth gospel is the humanitarian gospel. The humanitarian gospel is out there. Let's help the poor. Let's help those with AIDS. Rick Warren of the Purpose Driven Life is the main proponent on this. This is the main purpose of the gospel. We have to help people. Rob Bell of the Emergent Church up there in the Michigan area, I believe that's where Rob is, he said we change the gospel to saving the world system. It's like it was his choice. But that is what they do. And so their statements are, we got a good thing going in this world. We can't let it go. We have to make sure everyone is healthy and living the good life. And I can tell you, I had an opportunity to share a little bit more of the gospel with someone down at the Haymarket yesterday. And this is what they told me. So it's in your community, people. That is the humanitarian gospel. The fifth gospel is the missional gospel. And that is something that sounds good, missional. Missions, that sounds great. Sounds like it could be missionary. But it's the gospel with a mission to fix the planet. And the whole concept of the green earth thing. All are in the kingdom of God, and our focus is on the kingdom now. Don't worry about Jesus coming. And I often think of how this church has taken a real clear, good stand on the definition of the kingdom. And what a blessing that is. Because those who have become loose with the very thought of the kingdom are buying into this, the missional gospel. And so, you know, we really get into the whole concept of saving the planet and this green concept. Well, I got to tell you, when I talked about Alice Bailey and some of these other people who claim to be talking to demons, do you know one of the things as they talk about mankind and where mankind is going, they talk about the fact that we need population control. And that we need to be eliminating people. We need to be killing people. This is what I believe we're seeing as doctrines of demons. And so to think that people who are Christians would be getting into this, the missional gospel, we got to save the earth so that we think that we're doing good. We're doing good when we have people be killed and we eliminate the population. Some of you saw, as a side note, I just pointed out, I mean, y'all saw the news this week, right? Crazy man goes into the Discovery Station and he tries to take over, save the world. You all saw that, right? If you didn't see it, man went into a cable news station this week, decided that he was going to take over the world. What? They ended up killing him. He had a whole list of demands. One of his demands was the implementation of the Malthusian doctrine. Now, most people aren't reading that and saying, oh, I know exactly what the Malthusian doctrine is. But let me tell you, the Malthusian doctrine is a demonic teaching that we've got to start calling the population and killing people to save the planet. Because this is what we need to do to make it green, because we don't have enough resources. So you look at these people and you think, oh, this whole concept of just save the planet, be nice and green. It is absolutely demonic because it's out there to hurt people. It's taking these expressions and turning them upside down. Missional gospel. Sixth is one you've heard before, but it's got a new twist, the prosperity gospel. The prosperity gospel, it's been around for some time, but where it's new is that it's picking up, as Gary quoted, it's called the big man concept. And the big man concept has had a great influence in Africa. And they believe now that sadly 90% of the churches in Africa now hold to the prosperity gospel. And that's because when people like Benny Hinn and others go over to Africa, what they do is put themselves out as, look, we're rich, we've made it, therefore you can be like us. People who are so impoverished, they want stuff for their lives, they also want it for their children, and they're buying into this. We have one of the largest prosperity gospel heretics in our neighborhood. I'll watch him on TV. By God's grace, if I've seen him in public, and I've seen him in public just a few times, it's taken everything not to just go after this man because of the incredible lies that he proposes. He went on, he is a man, somehow he's getting more and more popular, and Benny Hinn uses him as his prophet. He went out, and it's called, his church is called the Family Christian Center. Just so you understand, I'm at my little church, and I am struggling along, and they have got a 5,000-seat auditorium, and last summer, they broke ground for a 25,000-seat auditorium. He went on national TV with Benny Hinn, and he told Benny Hinn, that the Lord has spoken to him about the rule of six. You ever hear about the rule of six? God created the earth in 6 days. I think David took 6 steps to get the ark back from the covenant. Therefore, you need to send $60 in. And if you're a businessman, send in $600. It was absolute twist of scripture, lies, but this is what he proposes as a Christian teacher. So the prosperity gospel. Now, all of those are just false gospels. And look again, verse 2, by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. You say, how could these people be so sold out to this and that they're causing people to go apostate? It's because they aren't saved. And that's only the only way they could be teaching this stuff. I just want to share 4 quick movements with you. Because as Gary was talking and I pulled his material together, he talked about some major false movements. Those, what I gave you, the false gospels, the uncertain gospel, the inclusive gospel, the broad road gospel, the humanitarian gospel, the missional gospel, and the prosperity gospel are all new things on the scene. Obviously, you could all say they're twists of things that we've seen in the past. But he gave me several new movements, and I wanted to share those with you, so that you're seeing how pervasive this is. Have you heard of the new Pauline perspective? Raise your hand if you have. Get some movement. Okay, 1, 2, a few of you have. New Pauline perspective. I got some literature from my seminary, master seminary, about this. I set aside, I thought there is absolutely no way in the world anybody could ever hold to this. I didn't even look at it. Come to find out that this new Pauline perspective is being taught by a major Christian college in Ohio. The Christian college in Ohio is firing professors who don't hold to it. This is what they believe. They believe that Paul was not concerned about getting people converted to Christ, but that those already converted and Jews should work together. It's a social gospel. Again, if a major Christian college wasn't firing their professors, we would think nothing of it. But this thing is gaining steam. New Pauline perspective. The one that's hitting me that I'm dealing with is called the insider movement. I don't know if any of you have heard of this. How many of you have heard that Muslims are getting saved like crazy and that they're getting saved through dreams? Okay. We have a major Christian radio station. They're bringing people on all the time talking about how the Muslims are getting saved. They're getting saved through what's called the insider movement. They're going to bed at night, and Jesus Christ is appearing to them. He's giving them the gospel, and they're waking up. They're getting saved. They're going out there, and they're telling everyone about Christ. And they're leaving. The Islamic religion in droves. Now, do you believe that? I don't. I believe that Romans chapter 10 says faith comes by hearing. I believe that what this does, if it tells people, well, gee, I hear the Muslim world is so hard, it's so difficult to witness to, why in the world should I want to go to the Muslim world when all I got to do is give them a sleeping pill? And think about that. Why in the world would the Apostle Paul have killed himself to go all the way around the world? Because all he had to do was have people go to sleep. So what this does as Christians hear this, I believe it takes off the urgency of them going out and sharing, and them going to these Muslims and sharing, because they're just hoping that they fall asleep. It's absolutely ridiculous. Third, the new movement, the movement called the Manhattan Declaration. The Manhattan Declaration was a recently signed document by over 500,000 Christians, and I think they're still signing it. It was originally signed on November 20th, 2009, by 140 religious leaders representing virtually every branch of American Christianity. Now, again, look, verse 1, so we're getting back. The Spirit explicitly says that in latter times, some are going to fall away from the faith. They're going to pay attention to the doctrines of demons. They're going to be people who are being led by people who have this false teaching seared in them. And so here you've got the Manhattan Declaration. And what is this? It is a declaration that's a strong protest of the moral drift of America and the laws that are being passed are reflecting that drift. And so we, as fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, bringing in Protestant, Roman, Orthodox, Jewish, all together, because we're all on the same team, are fighting against this. Now, that number is incredible. 500,000 people. I have been told off by a leading evangelical in our area, because how in the world could you ever not sign the Manhattan Declaration? Major radio station in our area went on, and Dr. John MacArthur was chided. He was cut down because he wouldn't sign this document. And I was told, this document needs to be signed. And all it tells me is that this is where the mindset is today of people who profess to be believers. There's this concept that if our brothers and sisters have just a few little doctrinal differences, it's okay, then I don't need to witness to them. Well, obviously, you should be getting the gist that I believe we need to be sharing with those that are of the Roman Church and the Orthodox Church, and obviously the Jewish people. Have you heard about Edinburgh 2010? Edinburgh 2010 is a major movement that is going on this year, and it came out of the 1910 Edinburgh Conference. The 1910 Edinburgh Evangelical Fundamental Conference is the conference, if you know church history, that spawned the major missions movement of the 20th century. I'm going to say the 19th century, but it's the 20th century. It was out of that movement that in 1947, the World Council of Churches got formed. Why did it get formed out of a group of fundamentalists that got together? It's because in 1910, when they got together, they decided not to have a doctrinal statement be the requirement to come to the meeting. So what they did was they let everyone in, and out of that became the mother of the ecumenical movement. Well, Edinburgh 2010, if you go on your computers, you do your Google, you'll see that there's celebrations in South America this year, in Boston. Some of them have already been held. They're happening all over the world. You'd be surprised at the evangelical leaders that are speaking to celebrate the incredible joining together of all the different denominations. Now, I don't want to be against all the different denominations, but I want to see people saved. And these groups, these people that are getting together, are people that don't believe in faith alone, in Christ alone. And lastly, it is the redemptive hermeneutics movement. I went and I heard a professor from the seminary in Indiana where Gil graduated from, and he was talking a little bit more about this, how we've, in the evangelical circles, have lost the battle for hermeneutics. Bastion schools that were faithful in the past are just dropping the whole concept of the grammatical historical approach of hermeneutics that we teach the Bible from. And what the redemptive hermeneutics movement holds to is that they desire to be set free. And I want to quote this. The movement desires to be set free. That's their emphasis, to be set free from the restrictive meanings of Scripture. For Scripture is too narrow. Now, for you and I, redemption sounds great. But that's the concept of buying out, paying sin's penalty. But like so many lies, this movement uses a good term to mean something else. So the users want to be freed from the oppression of one way to heaven, that Jesus is God, men as even elders and pastors. And a man named William Webb is pushing this. Daryl Bach wrote the books forward on this. And you know that he's very influential at a seminary down south. They're training hundreds of pastors to think like this. It's incredible, the hypocrisy that is going on. Now, this is all mainly within the evangelical movement. So the fifth sad fact is that these are teachers who are teaching this. It's seared in them. They're passionate about this. Well, let's go to the last sad fact. And that is what they do, what they teach deals with simple things as an example, how it plays out. And what I mean by that is you see in verse 3 where it says, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. Now, this isn't saying that's the only thing that they teach. I believe this is an outgrowth often, and all Paul's doing here is giving examples of what gets impacted, and it's simple things. And what gets impacted is marriage, and what gets impacted is the food we eat, and how people live their lives, and it takes the joy out of life. When I see false teachers, what they do is they ruin lives. You know, I had a woman come about 4 years ago to our church, came out of one of these movements, the movement primarily the prosperity, it was the prosperity movement. And what, is it me? Okay. What, her marriage was greatly impacted. Her marriage is greatly impacted by the prosperity movement. She came to our church crying. She said, "Pastor, I go to another church and blah, blah, blah. I've given all my seed money. I've given all the money that I can. Why is my husband still unfaithful? Why aren't my children turned around?" All through the ages, we have seen these false movements impact marriage. We know that a group that considers themselves Christian won't let their religious leaders marry. So you look at it, men who forbid marriage, verse 3, men who forbid marriage, they advocate abstaining foods. We know this group at times doesn't let their people eat meat on Fridays. We see even today, as we look back in history, how it's impacted what's called the Protestant movement, the Shakers, those of you who know, those people, that movement, how they even literally forbid marriage. Obviously, the movement dies off, haha, you know. But what is, to me, interesting, as I am watching false teaching play itself out, is I think as we're going to watch more and more the emphasis on man being evolving. Because you look at this lie that evolution is the source of where mankind is from. You look at this and we see that man thinks that they're evolving. And the next step is, as I talked about it this morning, the post-human. That what we're going to be seeing is, as they put not only an influence on us to lower the birth rate, we will potentially, I believe, see them say, we're no longer going to be having you have marital relations. What we're going to be doing is just cloning people, and we'll be able to control the population as well. That's just my thought on that, that I'm just very, very concerned about where we're going with these false movements and the impact they're having on society. Well, what's the solution? The solution is for a church like you to continue to read the Bible, to study the Bible, and to share the gospel. It's really, really simple. And this morning I shared with you my passion that you would prioritize this. You have to set it into your agenda. You're the ones that have to say, okay, you know what? God, I'm going to pray, whether it's every day or every week, somehow, some way, I want to be sharing the gospel. Again, it might be just as simple as you baking a bunch of cookies at Christmas time and taking out, like I do, I want to let you do, we take out a plate of cookies and we take Gill's booklet To Earth With Love and we hand it out to all our neighbors. We try whatever we can to get the gospel out, because these people are out there and they're everywhere. And you have got to see, as I take out the cookies and the booklets to my neighbor, it's rare that I ever find anyone that says, it's rare that tells me that they aren't someone that believes in God. I believe this false teaching, as it becomes, has become more and more perverse, and the different twists, and it's all over the table. There's every angle and every aspect. They deny that man is a sinner. They deny that Jesus is God and man. They deny the death of Jesus Christ. They deny the resurrection. They deny faith alone. So I know it comes from all different angles. It's out there, but what are we going to do about it? Last summer, summer of 2009, I went to a young girl's home. We have a ministry that we try to help families that are struggling out, and it's all tied to getting them the gospel. We try to bring them food or if they need diapers. And again, everything we do is tied with getting the gospel out. I went to this young girl's house, and I'll just leave you with this account. Is that I went to this young girl's house, and it's been a story, and it's been something that's greatly impacted me for over a year. Because this was a 20-year-old girl. She, real cute, had a baby. She wasn't married. I think she was living in this house with a man that I don't think was the father of the baby. And I asked her, I said, you know, if you were standing at the gates of heaven right now, how would you get to heaven? And then would you get to heaven, you know? And she said, well, I'm a Christian. Yeah. Well, I said, well, then how would you get to heaven? And she almost like figuratively pulled out of her pocket a list of all her good works. And when she did that, a light bulb went on because I recognized, you know, we often tell people, Ephesians 2:8-9, Titus 3:5, we're saved by grace through faith. And I was trying to figure out a good response. And like I said, the light bulb went on and I really recognized what was going on. And this has been something I've been trying to emphasize to our people. And I want to emphasize it to you. My response to her was, I see what you're doing. You're looking to see how you can get into heaven. And you're thinking that your good works are the payment. Because she'd already talked to me about, yeah, I'm a sinner. Yeah, I've done wrong. But I've done these good works. And so I told her, I said, the thing that you need to realize is that that's not the penalty. And I may be so simple to you, but for me, it was so enlightening. And I've seen this happen over and over. The man on the plane on my way here told me, I do good works. And I was able to tell him, but that's not the penalty. Because I know, I bet you are a good person. And a lot of these people, these are good people. And maybe tonight, there's a lot of good people here tonight. But that's not the penalty. What's the penalty? The penalty is death. The penalty is death. And I told her, I said, what God's going to ask for is not your list of good works. The penalty is your life. And once that's gone, you have no chance to get to heaven. That's why people don't go to heaven, because on Judgment Day, they give up their life, not their list of good works. She never became a believer, at least not at our church. I don't know what's going to happen to the man on the plane, but I'd leave them with this thought. These people who consider themselves Christian, consider themselves good, I want them to understand what the gospel is. Hoping that some of them will turn, recognizing on my part the urgency of the day. Because as I'm looking around at our world and our society, and like I said, you read the Lincoln newspaper this morning, they're talking about cloning. Yeah, it's cloning of an animal on the front page. You read the obituary page in the Lincoln paper today, and you see the pages are filled with people who are dying and being buried by religious institutions that aren't going to have the truth proclaimed. Therefore, that's more than likely what these people believed. Do we see that people are going off the edge without the gospel? My hope is today, it's been very clear to you that they are, and that you're going to make a decision to be more aggressive with your evangelism, because you have an incredible opportunity to be at a church where the word of God is taught to you so well. And so make studying the Bible a priority here. Make reading the Bible on your own a priority. But please make sharing. Because verse 1, let's read it one last time. The Spirit explicitly says that in latter times, some are going to fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared by those who believe and know the truth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, for your prophetic warning. And Lord, I'm glad you gave us the truth. Sad that I see it so pervasive in my society. May I be one, and may we all be one, who are faithful to point this out to the brethren, to point this out to those professing to be believers, so that maybe we can turn a few from the coming judgment. In Christ's name.